Well, it is Father's Day, and I hope that you are planning to go see your dad or call your dad if you have the ability to do that and your dad is still living. If not, I'm sure that you're a lot like I am and you miss your dad a lot. I want you to be in prayer for the Roberts family, Lee Roberts and Tracy Roberts. Lee and Tracy, Tracy is our preschool director, and this morning about 5:30, 5:45, Lee's dad went home to be with Jesus. And so I want you to be praying for them. This is going to be an unusual Father's Day for them. I'm thinking a lot in recent days, knowing that Father's Day was coming up on this Sunday. I'm missing my dad. My dad died in 2006, and it's not a day that goes by that I don't miss my dad. And I know that if you're here today and this is the first Father's Day that you are spending without your dad on earth, I'm sure it's a hard one, and we want you to know we love you and we're praying for you. You know, there are things that dads teach us that nobody else seems to be able to teach us sometimes. It's interesting, if you Google search about research that has been done regarding the importance and the role of a father in the life of their children, it's just undeniable that a father is critically important in the life of their children. And the good news is that God wants to be your father. Now, there is the reality in some general sense that God is the father of all people simply because he created every one of us, but that doesn't mean he's your spiritual father until you've been born again by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. I remember growing up, there are a lot of things about my dad that I didn't appreciate or really understand until I became a dad, or in some ways, even until my dad has passed away. Anybody agree with that? Can you say I experienced that? I remember, you know, dads are very forgiving people most of the time. And any of you ever been forgiven by your dad for anything? I remember the time that my brother and I got into some pretty serious trouble. I won't tell you all the details. You'll just have to make up your own story. But we actually got in trouble on a federal installation where my dad was stationed as an Army officer. And it just so happened, two doors down lived the provost marshal of the base, a major, who was good friends, both he and his wife, with my mom and dad. And I'll never forget that day that my brother and I sat in his office looking at my mom and dad as they were embarrassed and heartbroken over the things their sons had done. You know, I'm glad my dad forgave me for that. There'll be all kinds of stories about that later somebody will make up. I remember when we moved to Germany in 1967, my dad had a black fastback Mustang, 67 model. Everybody go, ooh. Yeah, if you don't know what that means, you need to go look it up. Those were really great cars, right? And he shipped it over to Germany when we were stationed there. And I don't know why I remember this, but my dad loved that car. Who would love one right now? Yeah, I would too. But I'll never forget, I was about 5-6 years old when this happened. We moved there when I was 5, so it was about a year or so later. And one week, I got so sick. My dad was taking me to the base dispensary to see a doctor. And I literally covered the entire back seat and filled his floorboards with vomit one time. In his black, new 67 fastback Mustang. Guess what? He still forgave me. Thank God, amen. Dads have a way of teaching us things we don't know. Whether it was about some things, you know, I'm not very handy, but there were things my dad taught me that I would have never known had he not taught me. I'll never forget when Vicki and I got married. My dad called me, didn't have cell phones then, so he called me on a landline. And if you don't know what that is, you can Google that and find out. But my dad said, son, I've been thinking about it. Do you have health insurance? I said, health insurance? Why do I need health insurance, Dad? And he said, son, you're about to get married and Vicki can get pregnant. Well, I hadn't thought about that. And my dad said to me, he said, son, you're not getting married this week unless you have health insurance before you get married. And I'm glad that my dad had enough sense to teach me that. And that was a long time ago, and it was a different day. You could go out at that time and buy temporary health insurance policies. So there were a lot of things my dad did for me and taught me that I'm really, really grateful. There are things I know because of what my dad said and what my dad did. What's really interesting about John's letter to the church and to all of these Christians is that John is writing as a spiritual father to infantile and adolescent Christians, people that really have not grown up completely in their faith. And there were a lot of things that they didn't know. And it's interesting because John writes to them in such a way in the third chapter of 1 John that he says there are some things that you can know. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to share with you the good news of what you can know that John wants us to know from our Heavenly Father. And then what I'd like to do is also share with you about how you can know these things for sure. You see, when you read the letter of 1 John in its entirety, so much in this letter is about knowing. In 1 John 5, when we get there at the end of July, we're going to come back to this verse where he says, I've written these things to you who believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And the truth of the matter is, there's probably somebody sitting here this morning that is uncertain. You've watched baptism, you've watched the Lord's Supper, maybe you even participated in it, but truthfully, there's a lot of uncertainty and restlessness in your soul. But I have some good news for you. We have a Father in heaven who loves you and does not want you to live in uncertainty about your spiritual life. God wants you to rest on the certainties of His promises that are His in Christ Jesus. If you look back in verse 1 of 1 John chapter 3, he says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. That is a powerful truth, that God is our Father and we are adopted into His family and we are His children. Now look with me in verse 13 and let's pick up there and read through verse 24. Don't marvel, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. Underline the words "we know" in verse 14. The Bible says we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know, underline you know, that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Verse 16, we know love by this, underline we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. Verse 19, we shall know by this, underline, we shall know by this, that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. In whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son Jesus Christ and love one another, just as He commanded us. And the one who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and he in him. And we know by this, underline, and we know by this, that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given. Here's a question. Is it certainly possible to be absolutely certain? I believe the answer unequivocally is yes. J.I. Packer says, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the very thought that God is his Father. Now, I want to share with you five things that we know about life in Christ from 1 John 3, verses 13 through verse 24. Five things that you can know with absolute certainty that God wants you to know with absolute certainty. I realize we live in a day-to-day where there's a lot of doubt about a lot of things, a lot of discouragement about a lot of things, but the truth is, God wants us to know certain things that sustain us and strengthen us and enable us to live a faithful Christian life until the end. Here's what they are. First of all, the Bible says in verse 14, you can know that you have passed from death into life. In other words, John is saying you can know that you are a child of God and that you have moved from being a spiritually dead person to someone who is spiritually alive. Secondly, he says you can know that you don't have life. Look in verse 15 at what he says. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Everybody look at me for a moment. Just take a moment and give me your undivided attention. There's somebody sitting here this morning that you know beyond any doubt that you're not a Christian. And you're afraid for anyone to find it out. You're afraid to admit because everybody around you thinks that you're a good person and that you're already a Christian, but you know that you're not a Christian. I'm begging you, don't leave this building without knowing that you belong to Jesus. Please. John says you can know that you've passed from death into life. John says that you actually can know that you don't have life. But then John says you can know what love is. You know, there was a famous song years ago by Tina Turner, What's Love Got to Do With It? And it was a very immoral song. We have so trivialized love to such a degree that we really don't think love has anything to do with it because we don't know what love really is. Well, let me tell you what love is. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. The greatest definition and description of love is the fact that God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, I realize that when I spoke earlier about Father's Day, that there are people that are here this morning, and the truth of the matter is you didn't have a loving father. Maybe you had an absentee father, or maybe you had no father. And so when I talk about love and the love of God, who is God the Father, it may be a strange thing for you, and you may have a hard time grasping it, but what I can tell you is that everything that is needed in fatherly love can be found in Jesus Christ and God the Father. Do you agree with that this morning, congregation? These are things John tells us we can know. We can know what love is. Fourth, we can know we belong to the truth. Verse 19, look what he says. We shall know by this that we are of the truth, and listen, shall assure our heart before him. Now, this is connected to verse 20. In whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart. See, John knew that there were Christians that were struggling with knowing about their salvation. John knew that there were Christians that were struggling with the assurance of their faith. John knew that there were believers that were struggling in their relationship with God. In other words, he says that humanly speaking, you can struggle at times, but our confidence does not come from our emotions. They come from God. He says you can know that you belong to the truth. What is he speaking about? He's speaking about the comfort that comes from the assurance that you can have that you really belong to Jesus and you're his child. You can know that. You can know that you belong to the truth. And then in verse 24, look what he says. Last phrase. We know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given to us. What can we know? We can know that he abides in us. Now you think about these five things that you can know. You think about every day of your life and what you can say and stand on in the promises of God. John wants you to know about life in Christ. And life in Christ is certain that you've passed from death to life. Life in Christ is that you are no longer lost. Life in Christ is that you know what real love is. Life in Christ is that you know that you belong to the truth. And life in Christ is that you know that his Spirit lives in you. Those are fantastic things to know. Amen? If you were to write one sentence down, I want you to write this sentence down. Life in Christ is expressed in practical ways that give confidence to those who believe. See, the knowledge that God wants you to have, whenever we use the word to know, you know, you can know a lot of history but never experienced it. You can know a lot about music, but if you don't have any musical ability, then you haven't experienced it in the same way that someone who does. When John says that there are things that God the Father wants you to know about your life in Christ, he's not talking about a head knowledge that simply is residing in information. He is talking about a practical application of what you know in every single day that you live. We talk about it like this in our Bible fellowship class. Mike Treat's famous for saying it. It goes from our head to our heart and to our hands. Can you do that right where you're seated? I want you to go head, heart, hands. All right, you ready? Now that we're at VBS. It starts this week. We're starting this morning, right? Our head, we understand the gospel. Our heart, he gives us a new heart, and it works its way out into our hands that it has practical implications for the way that we live. So these are the things that we know about life in Christ. Now I want you to look at verse 21. Beloved, if our heart does condemn us, if you're sitting there and you're struggling with your spiritual life and wanting to know where you are in Christ, look what he says. We have confidence before God. So what is it that stirs our souls? What is it that strengthens our resolve? What is it that gives us confidence to know that we belong to Jesus? In other words, the second question is not what we know about life in Christ, but the second question is how we know we have life in Christ. Three things. One, John says there is evidence in your affections. There is evidence in your affections. Now, those affections are twofold. First of all, there's evidence in the affections that you love God. How do I know if I love God? Verse 23. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. John says that our love for God is bound up in our believing and our obeying. Part of the problem we have is that we think believing is a mental assent to some information. That's not believing. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you embrace not only what he said, but you embrace everything that he is because he has embraced you. The Bible makes it abundantly clear, no man comes unto the Father unless the Father draws them. And the way the process works, the Spirit of God convicts us of our sin, calls us to salvation. We acknowledge our sinfulness, repent, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you want confidence about your salvation, if you want evidence that your affections, that you really love God, it begins with believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not what did I do last year, but today, am I truly believing on the sufficiency of the salvific work of Jesus Christ? What does that mean? That Jesus died, that he was buried, and that he rose again, and there is not one thing I can do to earn eternal life, but I am casting myself on the mercy and grace of Almighty God. The evidence that you have life in Christ is your affections. Do you love God? That means believing, but it also means obeying. All throughout this chapter, and I'm going to hurry through this, but all throughout this chapter, John talks over and over again about obedience. Obedience is not what brings you to faith. But obedience is the evidence of a grateful heart that desires to walk in intimacy with God. Now, is it possible for Christians to disobey for a season? Yes. But if there is no longing to live in obedience to Jesus Christ in your life, if your affections are not on believing God and obeying God, you may not be saved. He says there's evidence in our affections. It involves our love for God, but it also includes our love for others. Over and over again, John says this: we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. And then he says it again in verse 17. Whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, verse 18, key verse, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. So how do I know I have life in Christ? Is there evidence in my life that there are affections, that my affections are Godward, I love God, and then secondly, I genuinely love other people, especially those who believe? There's a second way that we know that we have life in Christ. Our evidence in our affections, but then secondly, evidence in our aspiration. Now, what do I mean by that? What I mean by that is when you read this passage of Scripture over and over again, John is talking about holiness. Now, here's the problem with holiness. Whenever we think about holiness, we think of holiness as moral behavior. Have I behaved within a standard that I think is approved by my culture and the Christians that are around me? The problem with that is that that becomes a moral gospel, but that's not the gospel at all. The gospel is that you and I are dead in our sin. There's not one thing we can do to inherit eternal life. God calls us, we repent and believe on Jesus. God gives us his life by the indwelling spirit. And I'll get to that in a moment, but now listen to this. And the aspiration, the desire of our heart is to be like him. And holiness is not, did I check the list to perform certain moral codes? Because any one of us can make our own list about what's right and what's wrong, and we do it all the time. But the ultimate question is this. Is there evidence in my life that the greatest aspiration of my life is to be like Jesus? And whatever God calls me, whatever profession, wherever I'm at in school, whatever I do, it is the greatest aspiration of my life to be like him. How do I know I have life in Christ? Is there evidence of affections toward God and others? Is there evidence that I aspire holiness in my life? And then third, look in verse 24. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in him. And we know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. So here's the third thing. Is there evidence of the abiding Holy Spirit in my life? You said, Daryl, are you saying that Christians can't doubt or sin? No, that is not what John is saying. John is not preaching sinless perfection. He's not saying that Christians don't ever stumble. But you know your own heart. The Bible does say that the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? But when you know Christ, his Spirit bears witness with our spirit, and his Spirit reveals in us what is real and what is true. And in verse 24, John says that the evidence is the abiding, indwelling Holy Spirit. And what does the Holy Spirit do? He convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and he teaches us all things that Jesus has said. God wants you to know that you belong to him. And there's evidence, the Bible tells us. And I think that the struggle that some of us have, and I've struggled with it in my own life, there have been times when I've questioned, is this real? What's this all about? And the truth of the matter is that what some of you are struggling with is what is not uncommonly called separation anxiety. You may be somewhat separated from God your Father, not in relationship, but in fellowship, because there's just something in your life that is keeping you from walking in intimacy with him. And the good news is that he's waiting. He's never moved. The same step in salvation is in many ways the same step in your relationship of intimacy. It's called repentance. If there's anything in your life that is causing you to be overwhelmed in your heart with fear and doubt and confusion, the first thing any of us should do is say, okay, God, is there any area of my life that is out of step with you? And if there's not, then it may be some other things that we need to help you with. But here's my biggest concern. that there's somebody here that says, Daryl, that there really is no evidence. I don't have any affection toward God. I don't really love other Christians. There's no evidence the Holy Spirit is in my life. I don't get convicted over my sin. I don't like getting caught, but I don't really get convicted. I'm not saved. But right now, the Spirit of the living God is drawing me to Jesus Christ. Do you need Jesus Christ this morning? I'm pleading with you. Don't risk eternity with uncertainty. There are some things that God would like you to know. Would you stand with me this morning? For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not of any works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is a free gift, but the transformation that comes bears fruit. We're going to sing, I'm going to pray, and you're going to respond as God leads you. If maybe you need to come to the altar to pray, maybe you need to come this morning and say, I need Jesus. It's Father's Day. I want to invite you to do something. If your dad is here, I want to ask kids and wives, you can get out in the aisle and do it. You can do it right there in your chairs, or you can come to the altar. But I would love to see families praying over their dads for God to bless them and grow them and encourage them and to know how much they're loved. So take it upon your own initiative, family, and turn to your dad and pray for them. Father, would you speak to us now? Oh God, we need you and we long for you. We want to know you and we want to know what you have given us in Christ. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing. Come on, right now.